Will you turn with me now to the portion of God's Word we read there, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Today, they're starting in St. Petersburg, the meeting of G8 leaders of the world. They have an extensive agenda, but one item on that agenda has been forced upon them by the events in the Middle East. They will be looking for peace. It is a quest that is occupying so many and so much, so many of our people in the world and so much of our time and our energy. A peace between nations. A peace between peoples. A peace between religious faiths. The quest for peace. If we want to take the application closer to home, we want peace for ourselves on a personal and on an individual basis. That peace is difficult to get, and when we do get it, sometimes it is difficult to hold. We are conscious, and we all know it, and we can speak of it, the pressure that there is from society upon us. There is the way in which the agenda of life is dictated, and life seems to have its own speed and impetus, dragging us along in its tidal flow. There are their own personal circumstances. There's the circumstances that we've got to live out and live through. These are the things that militate against peace in ourselves. If only we could just cast anchor in life, and for a moment stop and stand still, how we would love it. But that's only a peace on the outside. Far more precious and sought after is a peace on the inside. Far be it from limiting our vision to looking round about us. What about when we look back over the journey of our own life and our own days? There might be something there from our own past that as soon as we turn our gaze behind us, it's always there to face us. And it disturbs us, if not robs us, of any peace we might have. We cannot rub it out. It's there to meet us. We cannot change anything. Or again, looking forward, perhaps there's a crucial defining moment looming larger and larger in our lives. And again, we're apprehensive about it. Peace, therefore, is so important for us all. And if it is so important and it is so precious, with so much of a demand for it, we can all understand then. We can all understand the way in which there are so many false invitations, experiences, expressions of peace today. Whenever you've got some top quality item, you immediately find that there are others who are coming in with their own takes on it. You've got haute cuisine, you've got clothes, you've got so many limited edition items. And as soon as they come out, you find that people are there ready to copy and to pass off as fakes. So it is with this peace that is sought. There are so many false experiences of it. We're right in the middle of a holiday season. There's the peace of distractions. The great slogan that comes out so often with every holiday deal: get away from it all. And for a time, we can indeed forget our problems. We are submerged in other things. We are distracted. It works for a time, but it's not permanent. The problems are not addressed. They're there for us when we get back to work or when we get back from entertainment. It's still there to confront us when we put our feet underneath the desk. A false peace, a peace of distraction. But then there is another false peace. There's the peace of dreams. What might have been? If only this or that. And so we speak to ourselves and we talk with ourselves. If only. If only I had taken another path. If only I had made a decision the other way. If only. The false peace of dreams overlaying the false peace of distraction. Our thoughts so therefore run away from us. We're looking at life in these dreams through rose-tinted glasses, and we filter out what is bad and we focus only upon what is good. We will allow nothing to disturb our view of the world. But it's not a real view of the world. What we need backbones, not wishbones. We need to face life as it is, to accept the problems, the difficulties, and the obstacles, and to go looking for solutions for them. False peace. One other picture, briefly, of the false peace of deception, yes, of dreams. There's the false peace of a delusion. You hear it so often. Oh, things aren't as bad as you're saying they are. Surely, minister, they're not as bad as you're picturing them. Can they be as bad as that? And we refuse to face up to the reality of our situation. We listen to the false peace because we don't want to hear the worst that's true about us. That's the appeal of the false message of peace. And it is an appeal that is especially taken up when we come to the gospel message. Because the gospel that we've got tells of man's real predicament and problem. The gospel pulls no punches in telling us that we have a real problem that we've got to solve. And we cannot solve it by running away or covering it up. We need a Savior because we are sinners and carry a bad record with us in the estimate of God. There is only one who can save us, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we present and preach that unique message of one name under heaven, when we present that gospel focusing upon Jesus Christ, people don't like it. People don't like it. And therefore they turn and they say, deluding themselves, things aren't as bad as you say they are. Things will be all right on the night, they say. And therefore they fuzz their way through life. They keep on looking at things in grey colours. They keep on thinking and clutching at straws. But we all know it ourselves. If you don't start in the right place, you'll never get to the proper destination. If you don't look at the problem we've got, then you're never going to get a proper solution to the questions of life. We can take our Christian faith out into life tomorrow. We can take our Christian faith out into the streets of our towns and our cities. And we can present and make known to people this one answer and source of what they are looking for in all of their activity. A great quest that is enveloping our nation and taking so much of our time. How can I be at rest? How can I know peace? And we can answer it simply with the gospel message that in Jesus Christ our Lord indeed there is peace. Well, that's the kind of peace that we're going to think of this morning, and we said that simply as a background of our own society to appreciate what Paul is saying to us here. Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans, he knew. Oh, he was wise enough. He was long enough on the street. He knew what people would be saying about him. He knew that his enemies would be twisting his message and distorting his preaching. And so therefore, he hadn't been to this city of Rome here just now, different from all the other letters that he gives. It was after he'd been there. He wrote letters to them, but now he hasn't been to Rome yet. And so he's setting out a clear, comprehensive, argued position and message of what he's been preaching in other places, so that nobody can say, oh, this is what Paul is saying, or that's what he's been doing. The people can say, look, there is what he says. We've got this parchment, we've got this document, we've got this letter, and there is the gospel that he's presenting and preaching in Ephesus, in Laodicea, in Colossae, and now he's making known in Rome. He's telling us of a problem that we cannot solve, unable to solve it ourselves. Paul is there engaging in a clinical analysis of man, but he's not just simply cold in what he's doing. There's a warm devotion. He's bringing people to see themselves. This is my problem, he's telling us. This is what I've got to face up to, and I haven't got the resources to face up to it. But then he comes in with his glorious message of the gospel that Jesus Christ has done what we cannot do. This letter then, and sometimes when we read the book of Romans, we think it's awfully tightly argued. We always think that it's so difficult to understand. And yet remember, the people that he wrote this letter to, they were ordinary Christian believers in Rome. They weren't out of an academy or a university. If you were thinking of social stratas, they were on the lower levels of these areas. But they were able to understand this book, because they had the Lord Jesus Christ here. And they knew the language and the terminology, and they knew what these things meant, and they thrilled by them. Paul then is setting out his arguments here. He tells us quite plainly in the first few chapters, coming to a climax and a conclusion in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, this is him now gathering together all he's been saying about Jews and Romans, about Greeks and barbarians, about all the face of society. He's saying this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People try to put matters right. People try to work out their own faith and their own acceptance with God, and Paul is throwing a line underneath it, and he says, no, it doesn't work. You don't measure up, and if you don't measure up, you can't enter in. That's what he's saying plainly and clearly. And then he draws our attention, having shut the doors on our own efforts, having shut out all of our own activities, he opens the door on one unique name and person. He presents before us and them the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed what we couldn't, or didn't, or wouldn't. He was perfect when we failed. He took what was due to us by way of the wages of sin, and he suffered and he died. And by doing so, he took our bad record and paid the penalty for it. And at the same time, not only opened the door, but made available for us that perfection of righteousness which God alone requires. And he makes it freely available in his grace to every one of his people. What a tremendous gospel we have here. Therefore, being justified by faith, the consequence of that process Paul gives us, we have peace with God. And that brings us down to this simple question. We can so often be taken up with the cerebral, the head. We can so often be taken up with arguments that Paul is putting out for his position, that we lose sight of the heart. What has all this got to say, and what has all this got to do with me? Let me take you back just simply to last Sunday morning's meditation in Matthew 25. There were two groups of people there, the sheep and the goats. How was one group accepted? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Why were these words spoken? And who was it that received them? There we have the answer to this question. Because of what we're handling here, they were accepted then. What Jesus Christ has done on behalf of his people, he has taken their penalty, he has taken their debts, and he has discharged them. We therefore have peace. Sometimes the strongest Christians you find are the Christians whose minds have been molded by Scripture and whose thinking processes run along the same channel as Scripture. The one word that is given to us here, which we need to think of and hold on to for ourselves, is this word that comes at the very beginning of the verse, therefore. Here is somebody applying what Paul has been saying. He's been setting out his argument, and he's been laying out the table and the stall of his thinking. And now he says, therefore. What's the consequence of this? The tremendous blessings that come. That's what he's saying. The strongest Christian is when we think through what God has said. Not just simply chapter 5 and verse 1, but it's all the way through this book. Go to chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore. Constantly setting out his arguments, drawing conclusions that bring peace to his people. Well, let's come down then more closely still to what Paul is saying here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is simply the way in which Paul repeats what his theme has been in so many chapters and verses prior to this one. He is repeating something that is established just in the chapter before this. He says, being justified by faith. Go back to chapter 4, 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see what he's doing? He's repeating this great theme as often as he can, because he knows the human heart. He knows how easy it is for us to forget or slip over or even push to the edge some of these crucial foundation teachings. He is focusing and he is keeping our minds nailed down to this justification in Jesus Christ. Paul is captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is enthralled with him. Paul cannot get past what Jesus Christ has done. And he wants the focus and the attention constantly fixed upon Jesus Christ. There's no blessing that you have in the gospel. There's nothing of all the spiritual richness that he has set out for us here. There's nothing of the great things of the gospel that come to us except through Jesus Christ the Lord. The illustration I've used so often is of a huge funnel. A funnel that you can pour so much into. But there's one narrow neck in which it can be passed on. The funnel gathers all the gospel blessings, but the scope of the funnel rather catches all the gospel blessings, but the neck of it passes it on. They only come to us through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is only one name in the frame. There is only one focus of attention. There is only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. When Paul went into the city of Corinth, he was going into a lion's den of deprivation and immorality. He was going into a place where there was no gospel message. But he was going in the gates of the city and he says, I determine to know nothing amongst you except this. What was the one focus that he knew was for the good of that city? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Constantly making it known to them, here to the Romans, and we have to follow the same example. We cannot avoid the offense of the cross. Whenever Jesus Christ is lifted up before us and presented in all the beauty of his character and the richness of his work, whenever we've got Jesus Christ sent before us, pictured as the Savior of sinners, there is with that picture and its appeal, there is an offense against the pride in my heart. I want to do and contribute something myself. But this gospel doesn't allow that. And that's where the offense comes. And Paul is zealously guarding and protecting what Jesus Christ has done. It's not Jesus Christ plus this or plus that. It's Jesus Christ alone, with nothing else added. He alone is set before us. He alone is set before these people in Rome. He alone is the one name in the gospel whereby sinners can be saved. And he is set before us here this morning. And every one of us is to be held accountable to himself for the way we respond to him. So therefore the first thing that we do and see here is the way in which he repeats and draws our attention and drags us back time and time and time again to Jesus Christ. But then the second thing I want us to look at is the way in which he spreads a table. A table of good things. He says here, therefore, being justified by faith, and he's not going to allow us to forget that, what then do we have? Go around this table and you see so many things that attract you. A feast. Maybe it's a wedding anniversary. Maybe it's a birthday celebration, it's Christmas time, it's whatever it is. But the table is there spread out and you see, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice as well. And you've got so many rich things set out for you there. And Paul is here getting hold of one of them. And Paul is now holding up something from this table which the Lord has provided. And he's drawing attention to it. He says, we have what? We have peace with God. Last night, you could have been out anywhere in Scotland. The water was like glass. The air was balmy. It was good just simply to be out in the coolness of it. To enjoy a moment of quietness and coolness at the end of a warm and perhaps for some a hectic day. that kind of peace is appreciated. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. It's not something subjective. It's not something temporary. It's not something that would go when the new day came in or the forecast changed. What Paul is speaking about here is something that we can hold on to, and it's permanent. There is now a relationship between two people. Man, the sinner, who has fallen underneath the wrath of God. It happened in the garden initially, when Adam and Eve sinned, and Eve sinned against God. But it's an experience that is repeated in our lives day after day. We make ourselves enemies of God. Isaiah the prophet says to us, there is no peace to the wicked. Wherever we look, there's a huge wall, there's a barrier keeping us apart. And we're putting the bricks in the wall ourselves, building it up every day of the things that are wrong in our lives. We have offended God. And God in His purity cannot and will not look on us. And He is indignant with a righteous judgment against the offense we've created against Him. There is a state of war between us and God in our nature. But something has happened. Something has taken place. Because that's not the final word from God. We have in Jesus Christ one who takes His people and what is theirs and discharges it Himself. He takes their bad record, their sin, and all the wrath that God's justice would lay out for that sin. And Jesus says, I'll deal with this. And He takes the cup. Whatever is involved in drinking of that cup. And He drinks it completely and fully. And then when we stand alone before God, and we come into the majesty of His presence, and we come before a God whom we know a little about even now, we know something of His power and of His might, of His perfection. We come before such a God, and we might ask ourselves the question, who's going to speak for me? Who's going to stand and represent me? Who's going to be with me there? And then comes forward the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the book of Hebrews says, I and the brethren the Lord has given me. He puts His arms around our shoulders. And He says, I'll speak for this one. I will speak for this person. That is a source of tremendous peace. It's a peace that it's not just limited and confined to last night or maybe these next few days. Quietness and peace round about us. When we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, when we know what He has done on the cross as of interest to my soul, when I know acceptance with God, when you know acceptance with God, through the finished and the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes with that experience what we've got before us here. Being justified by faith, knowing that the record has been dealt with and will not be resurrected against us, knowing of the finality of that transaction, it won't be dragged out of the cupboard. There's no skeletons to be rattled in our face. There's nothing to be raked up and to be heated again for us. We have our bad record dealt with finally, fully, and conclusively in Jesus Christ the Lord, having therefore been justified by faith. Our conscience is quiet. Our record has been cleansed. We have peace with God. That is something that we all need. That's something that people today are looking for. And here we have it today, preached amongst us and throughout our land, the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet how few not only turn to it, but trust in it. He's spreading a table, peace with God. Having taken that cup and put it to our lips and given us a taste of what it's got, having had something of that peace again in our soul, he puts that cup down and he picks something else up. And he sets it before us and he says, we have peace with God. We also have access by faith into this grace. We have access. We have been ushered into the presence of royalty. We have an audience with the King of Kings. There was a time when it wasn't open to us. There was a time when that door was firmly shut in our face and we were on the outside. But here we have another blessing taken from the table of the gospel for us. We have access before God. He makes us presentable before God. He makes us presentable in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away what is polluting us, spoiling us, what's offensive. He takes away the rags, even the very best of clothes that we can take out of our cupboard of life. When you think of all the things that we've gathered in life, you go into it and you delve into it and there's this suit, there's this dress, there's this item of clothing. He says, ah, that's it. I love that one. I like that one. It's the one we've always had a soft spot for. When we do the same thing with our activities and achievements in life, even the best that we've got, God's opinion about it is rags. It doesn't measure up. And he takes these rags away and he clothes us instead with his own righteousness. The obedience that he gave to God's law. Jesus Christ obeyed to the very last iota, very last dot and stroking of I's and T's. And because of that perfection of his righteousness, he's obtained. He's now able to clothe and cover up his people to make them acceptable before God the Father. We have access through grace, and it is in grace that these blessings come. Not that we've earned them or deserved them, but they're freely given. The gospel that we have is a gospel of free grace, but it's a gospel of great cost, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this ability, therefore, this freedom and this open avenue, this open channel, that at a moment's notice we can go to speak to our God over the big things and the little things in life, knowing that if the argument again, just go further on than this first verse. Read what verse 10 says. For if, again the argument is, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God did this for us, sending his Son to die on the cross while we were enemies and rebels against him, what do you not think he'll do for us now that he's made us his adopted children? What do you not think he'll do for you with all the troubles and the problems you've got? What do you not think he'll do for you now that he loves you in Jesus Christ, his Son? He spreads the table. Peace with God. Access and grace. One last thought briefly. He tells us also that he rejoices in hope of the glory of God. There's an eager expectation with him. He's longing. He's like a dog straining at the leash, going ahead, straining to be down the road. Paul is like that, straining at the leash because he knows something is in prospect. He knows something's waiting, and he's wanting to get there. The hope of the glory of God. We cannot see it fully and completely clearly today. We cannot see clearly all of the dimensions and the details of this glory that God has for his people. But he's shown to us things about it. He's told us what it's like and who's going to be there. We cannot cope with it completely now, but he's given enough to draw out our appetites, to provoke our interests, to make us join with Paul straining at the leash to be down the road. The glory of God and of Jesus Christ thrills his people. We know what he's done. We've tasted it for ourselves. We've been trying to explain it just now. Having tasted of the Lord's goodness and grace, we want to be in the company of that person. We want to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is longing for. He rejoices in the hope of glory. We're living in a world today where we've got a battle on our hands constantly to maintain and to sustain our Christian life. We're always under attack with people, yes, with forces, trying to smother us, trying to shut us up and put us to silence. We've always got a battle on with temptations that surprise us or come at us subtly with power. There's so much of a battle against sin and evil, but the day is coming. The day is coming when these experiences will be a past event and history to us. And we rejoice. Oh, we rejoice in that rest that is for God's people. There we will enjoy fellowship and blessing with the Lord that will not be broken. In services like this and at other times when we're alone with God, times when we're reading his word or in prayer, there are times then when we've known his presence with us that's a delight to our souls. But sooner or later, something comes to break it up. Well, the time is coming when we are with the Lord that will never be broken. We rejoice in the hope of his glory. Some of the blessings that Paul then is setting out for us, spreading out a table of good things, and he keeps on adding to this table as you go through the book of Romans, spreading out gospel fare, feasting our soul on good things. But the one thing I want to close with is this. There is a certainty about all of this. It's not pie in the sky for the sweet by and by. It's not whistling in the dark. Here there is a certainty. Here there is something that is sure for every one of God's people. We go through troubles and difficulties. We go through trials and problems, and all of them have an effect upon us of shaking down our lives, filtering out what we can do without, and focusing our minds on what's important and needs to be promoted and protected. The wheat and the chaff in life. And as we go through life, we discover more and more of our God and of his character. We become stronger in him, knowing that what he has said doesn't disappoint or fall down to the ground unfulfilled. We will not be ashamed to speak out of God, out for God. It's not an illusion that we've got. It's not something that will be eclipsed and folded up and put to the side. We have got what we said a moment ago in verse 10. If God has done all this for us while we were enemies, what will he not do for us now that we are underneath his blood of his Son, in the prayers of him as our high priest, and we join together with the countless ages of God's people down through the years? Peace. What people look for today, a great quest engaged in from St. Petersburg outward, downward, upward, inward in our own lives. And here it is all the time, the answer, the prescription in our hands. The most astonishing and the most amazing event of God sending his Son to be the Savior of sinners, so that we might know forgiveness, that we might know pardon and peace. And the challenge we have as we close is simply this. Can we say this morning, he is my Savior? The things that we've talked about, do they thrill us in any measure? Do they have an echo in our life, in our soul? Do they come at us and say, yes, that's for me? What a privilege. What a challenge. The question then is, do we trust in this Lord Jesus Christ? Have we got an interest in him and what he has done? And what has he done? Does it thrill and does it fill our souls? Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the riches of this gospel that we have in our hand and in our hearing this morning. We pray that thou would send forth thy Spirit upon us individually and personally when we are alone, that the words that have echoed in our ears might echo in our hearts, that they would not be stolen from us by our involvement in the world or our going forth into this new week, but that they might remain and speak to us and challenge us in where we are and where we're going. Lord, may we know this peace as our own possession and our daily experience. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 116, 116 and at verse 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return, and to thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me?